And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Can we say that again? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. One more time. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. These triumphant words we shout and sing and announce on trumpets and organ and declare the greatest truth that has ever come upon the face of the earth, or really anywhere across the vast creation, the whole cosmos. Jesus Christ has done battle with sin, death, and hell itself and come back victorious. The last enemy has been destroyed, death. The ancient exclamation from the prophet Isaiah has poignant new meaning as the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 quoted it, death has been swallowed up in victory. Life does not come to a hopeless end, but comes to an endless hope because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also as we trust in him. The resurrection is the linchpin of our faith. It is the reason we have a faith that is called Christian, that we have a church, that we have an undying hope. Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and is alive here and now among us, we offer the most exalted worship of any day of the whole year. Dress in fine new clothes. Decorate the church with gorgeous flowers. And aren't they beautiful? The Flower Guild did an amazing job with these beautiful arrangements. Thank you. And sing the most glorious anthems, this full choir and the instrumentalists. We lift our voices and our instruments in praise of new life. Nature conspires as well as it is bursting forth in new life all around us after bitter winter freezes that nearly killed so many of our shrubs and trees. Life is surging again through the trunks and branches of many of them. Green leaves are popping out. What seemed to have died lives. Each of the four Gospels tells the story of the resurrection with a slightly different tact. It's kind of like back when we just had three TV stations. Remember those channels? ABC, CBS, NBC. We got three different accounts. Now we get hundreds of accounts, it seems like, about something that has happened. In all of the accounts, though, of all the Gospels, it is the women who are the first witnesses at the tomb. In Matthew's account, it is the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who encounter the radiant angel, meet the risen Lord, fall at his feet in worship, grab his feet to make sure he's really there, and then announce the resurrection. And by the way, those of you who wonder about women preachers, I'm looking at you, Abby. What is the definition of a preacher? One who bears witness to the resurrection. Who are the first witnesses to the resurrection? The women. Y'all are quick today. The women. In Matthew, Mary Magdalene and another Mary arrive at the tomb expecting to solemnly and tenderly, lovingly make final burial anointing to the body of their friend after he had been pulled down so quickly at sundown on the Jewish Sabbath beginning on Friday and placed into a borrowed tomb before the coming of the Jewish Sabbath. And what they discover on arriving at the tomb is altogether different. Matthew's account is the most dramatic of the Gospels as he describes what happens in terms of an earthquake, the powerful, earth-shattering, transformative force brought about by the power of God is mediated by a mighty angel of the Lord. His appearance is like lightning. His clothing is white as snow. An earthquake is the means through which Matthew brings us the new reality of Jesus' resurrection. The earthquake is like a cataclysmic drum roll. an atomic blast, if you will, announcing this startling event. It's the ending of one age and the beginning of another. There's an Easter sunrise service that takes place every year at the Grand Canyon. At the beginning of this service every year, they roll a massive boulder off the edge of the canyon all the way down to the Colorado River, far below. Court, you know how far below it is. He hiked that down the canyon for his 30th birthday and back up again. And then once the boulder has reached the bottom, this 2,000-voice choir sings out the Alleluia chorus. Let me ask you, think that's a little too dramatic? Not if, despite the appearances, we live in a new age, a new creation, an Easter world. Matthew, in his account, actually tells us of two earthquakes. First, an earthquake on Friday as Jesus dies. And now an earthquake on Sunday as he rises. On Friday, he cried with a loud voice, breathed his last, a moment of horror. And the earth shook, the rocks split, the heavy curtain in the temple that separated holy God from the people in the Holy of Holies. That curtain ripped in two from top to bottom. Not a human action, but an action from God above. Coming down, opening the barriers that separated holy God from sinful people once and for all time. Even more dramatic, Matthew tells us that as Christ died, the tombs were opened. The dead saints who had suffered and died before Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross were raised. Easter, in Matthew's account, starts early. An outsider, there at the foot of the cross, a Roman soldier, seeing Jesus die, bears witness to the Easter faith. Truly, this man was God's son. You see, everything is reversed here. The women see this mighty angel sitting casually there on top of a stone, rolled away from a tomb that is now empty, while armed guards who had been sent to protect against to anyone messing with that tomb and taking the body away, they're like petrified, like dead men. And sitting there atop that tomb, the angel comfortably and virtually laughs with glee. Larry Michael sent the staff an email yesterday saying that his sister had sent the family a message that said, "Jesus is risen, LOL. And Larry was kind of apologizing. He says, "I think she meant lots of love." Maybe so. But also, there's biblical truth to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. Laugh out loud. It's what the early church did. Hippolytus, an important second century Christian theologian, described what had happened in this way. "The risen Christ," he said, "is the leader of the mystical round dance, and the church is the bride who dances with him. With Easter, the laughter of the redeemed and the dance of the liberated and the creative play of fantasy begins." The resurrection of Jesus had the power and force of a massive earthquake. And generally, we think of earthquakes bringing vast waves of devastation and destruction. Our son Peter, who has lived in San Francisco for over 20 years now, has experienced and lived through several of those, thankfully more minor ones during his time there. And we have all grieved, and so many around the world are reaching out to those in Turkey and Syria, where the recent earthquakes have destroyed whole cities, killing upwards of 56,000 people, damaging also the National Presbyterian Church in Aleppo, Syria, where our group worshiped last October. With so many precious children there, their building sustained significant damage. Thankfully, all the congregation were saved. Remember, by the way, the One Great Hour of Sharing offering. An award-winning photographer and writer for the New York Times captured heart-rending photographs of devastation across Syria and Turkey, and wrote an article accompanying it. It was a full two-page spread in the New York Times on March 26th. Here's something of what she said. An earthquake is something physical, a sensation the body can feel, but one so vast and abstract that it surpasses comprehension. I imagine it is what being in the presence of God must feel like, both terrifying and inspiring. Thirsting for life in the face of death, hoping in the face of hopelessness, shouting into a deafening silence, clinging onto existence in the face of the void. These two earthquakes, Matthew describes, however, are used to dramatically announce not death and destruction, but life and joy and love, and to show us how life-giving is Jesus' death for our sins and Jesus' resurrection for our life. The call to worship that first Easter morning was not a casual good morning. It was a seismic shock through history that signaled the fault lines of human history had shifted dramatically toward grace and hope. As C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, Christ had defeated death. The door which had always been locked had for the very first time been forced open. This is something quite distinct from mere ghost survival. The resurrection narratives are not a picture of survival after death. They record how a totally new mode of being has arisen in the universe, something new as the first coming of organic life. This man, after death, does not get divided into ghost and corpse. A new mode of being has arisen. That is the story. You see, the resurrection announces not death and destruction, but life and love, joy and peace, and the end of all fear. For this new mode of being, this risen Christ, is with us. As the women tell the others, they go forth from the tomb with both fear and joy. After Jesus' death, his followers were afraid. Their master had been killed. Their hopes had been dashed. All the disciples on Thursday night, as they arrested him, had fled into the darkness of the night at the garden. And only John stands at the cross at Golgotha, supporting Mary, Jesus' mother. After his crucifixion, it was left to two secret followers, a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, who asks Pilate for Jesus' body and takes it to his private tomb, assisted by a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus goes to the tomb carrying a 100-pound sack of burial spices of myrrh and aloes. Remember, it was Nicodemus who had come to see Jesus secretly at night and ask him what is necessary to enter into this new kingdom of God Jesus is bringing. And Jesus tells him it is necessary that one experience a new spiritual birth from above. All the disciples, though, having heard all these things, are cowering after that Thursday night in fear. So many things in our world can cause us to fear as we live amid wars and fears of larger wars, environmental devastation, deadly diseases, some new strain of a COVID virus, the ongoing violence in our communities with school shootings and chaos in legislative bodies. But if we are alive to the truth the angel declares, we can live beyond all fear no matter what. The angel says, do not be afraid. I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's been raised as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's been raised from the dead. And indeed, he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. What the resurrection evokes for us, from us, is faith and hope and love. A deep abiding trust that overcomes our fears. A trust that Jesus is alive and will meet us in the Galilee of our everyday lives. As the women are departing to tell the others, they encounter Jesus personally. standing there before them. They're so overwhelmed, they fall down before him, grasping his feet to feel if he's really there and worshiping him. And he tells them the same thing as the angel. Do not be afraid. Go to my brothers and tell them to go to Galilee, and there I will meet them. There they will see me. They do. And the next scene with the disciples, they're back in Galilee, up on the mountain. You know, in Matthew, the mountains play a very key role in igniting faith. Jesus was tempted by the devil and taken up to a mountain. He climbs a mountain in Galilee where he delivers his Sermon on the Mount. He is assured of his destiny on a mountain of transfiguration when Peter and James and John are told by this voice from a cloud, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And now Jesus meets them on the mountain of Galilee, perhaps the same mountain from which he delivered his inaugural sermon. Now, the mountain is significant, but maybe even more so is the fact that it is in Galilee. Galilee is where Jesus tells the disciples he will meet them. Galilee, it represents our everyday life. It was the place where Jesus called the disciples from their fishing boats and sat around the campfire with them and took them to weddings and taught them so many, many things. Friends, Jesus wants to meet you in the Galilee of your life. Not only in church on Easter Sunday, but in your home and your neighborhood where you live, the office or hospital or school where you work, the ball field or dance class where you play. He wants to meet you in all of these places, not thrown to far, remotely high, untouched, unmoved by human pains, but daily in the midst of life. Our Savior in the Godhead reigns. And yet even there in Galilee on the mountain, the disciples come with both a mixture of faith and doubt, but some doubted. If you're here today and have some lingering doubts, I have good news for you. The good news is this: Jesus will meet you where you are. If you will seek him, he will show you some sign, some hint, some whisper that will speak to you and assure you that he is alive and life has conquered death and you have a purpose in living now and an eternal destiny ahead. Now the risen Lord gives them and gives us an immense global task. He claims comprehensive authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, and he charges them to take this message of forgiveness, faith, joy, new life throughout the whole world. For even as the earthquake announced the beginning of a new order in the shifting of tectonic plates, so he's telling them that this resurrection life is to radiate through the whole planet. All the barriers are down now. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Can you imagine what an impossible task that must have seemed like to this little band up against a mighty empire and an entrenched religious institution? The task is staggering, but he promises them and he promises us, he will be with us always. Remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Friends, what Easter tells us is that life is so much bigger than our brief years on this earth. We live in a passing world for only a short time. We can sense that passing just looking around this sanctuary. Read the plaques, the names on the pews and on the walls of great saints who've gone on ahead of us and prepared the way for us and sustained this congregation with their time, their sweat, and their money for almost 135 years. You see, we also live in another world beyond the boundaries of time and space. Eternal life is promised us in Christ. And it need not begin with our death. We need not be stuck in a Good Friday world. We can live in the resurrection world, on the other side of the Easter earthquake. Right here, right now, we can experience that world in one another. And so when our time comes, we can face and even welcome with joy our transition into the vast eternal world, accompanied by Him who is the resurrection and the life. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the town in Spain where Christopher Columbus died in 1506, there's a monument erected in memory of the great explorer. And the most interesting part of that monument is a lion who is wiping out the first Latin word of the motto Spain had adopted for centuries, which read, Ne plus ultra, which literally means no more beyond. You see, before Christopher Columbus' discoveries of the New World, explorers thought they had pushed the outer limits and there was nothing more to be discovered beyond. After Christopher Columbus and his discoveries, the lion with his paw is ripping off that first Latin word, nay, no, so that the motto now reads, more beyond. William Sloan Coffin was a famed preacher at the Riverside Church in New York City. He was a chaplain at Yale University during the Vietnam era. He was also once a CIA agent, and he was a man born in New York to privilege who heard the call of Christ to ministry. And he described his own stepping into faith like this. Faith is being grasped by the power of love. Following the advice of AA, I decided to commit as much of myself as I could to as much of God as I believed in. That struck me as an honest way of proceeding. Sunday by Sunday, Jesus became more and more real to me. Gradually, the dazzling truth dawned on me. Jesus is both a mirror to humanity and a window to divinity. Today, dear friends, believe this earthquaking news. Christ is alive and life has conquered death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The old order is done. A new order has begun. Christian faith is not an ideology. It is a kinship, a relationship with God and with all who love God. Fullness of life is possible. So on this, my last Easter with you, I tell you what I've always told you. Step through the door. Follow your ABCs. A, acknowledge Christ. B, believe in Christ. C, confess Christ. D, delight in Christ, and then live in Christ and for Christ and spread the word. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He is risen. Amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.